speaking on this program is Gary Cawley.
We've been discussing the Lord's saying, "Ye have heard it said," in the Sermon on the Mount. That sermon, of course, is recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It is the greatest sermon that has ever been preached, and it is that which we believe would be advisable for you to read. You know, it would help us to understand and to know what is right and what is wrong in the world. If we don't study the Bible, we're not going to be able to show ourselves approved unto God, are we? Workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We must know that nevertheless the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, which every man must make with his mouth before men in order to enter into the Lord's church, he must separate himself from the world and do only those things which the Lord commands. So as we've noticed these things with you, we believe that the truth of the gospel needs to be seen, needs to be understood. We've understood that when the term kingdom is used, we as servants of God, Christians, are called servants, and of course we have to serve in the family of God. That family, of course, has caused us to be called sons and daughters. Paul said, "Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be unto you a father, and you will be unto me sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." So we realize the family thought here brings forth the thought of sons and daughters. And if we, of course, realize the good things that God gives to his children, then we'll want to be his children, won't we? And we have not only the blessings in this life, but we have the hope of eternal life, the inheritance reserved in heaven, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Thus is God's family. We have a father who cares for us, an elder brother who is concerned, and an inheritance which is incorruptible. Isn't it sad to see so many bypass this obligation due to the lack of obedience and are therefore never born again into God's family? My friends, I'm hopeful that you will not be one of those, but that you will hear the gospel, believe it with all of your heart, repent of the sins of your life, and make the good confession with your mouth before men that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the foundation upon which he built his church, you know, Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. And then, of course, be buried with your Lord in baptism. Paul said, "Are you ignorant, brethren, that as many of you, and only as many we might add, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ or have been baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised through the glory of the Father, so also we should be raised to walk in newness of life." So here is where we come into the new life, at the birth of water by the Spirit's command, and that's called baptism. We're also in the army, of course, when we enter into the Lord. We're soldiers in that form of thinking. For Paul informed Timothy that he was a soldier in the army of the Lord. He said in 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, but he that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You know, those who obey the gospel are chosen to be soldiers, and then they're expected to fight and to defend the truth of the gospel. "Contend earnestly for the faith," says Jude 3, "which was once for all delivered unto the saints." We are to stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that we do be done in love, according to 1 Corinthians 16. So in fact, Paul has already told Timothy to war the good warfare in 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19. And God's soldiers have been given the armor of God, as it's mentioned in Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18. We're to be strong in the strength of the Lord, not in our own power. We're to carry the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and unsheath the sword of the Spirit, which is, he says, the Word of God. Now, God's soldier's been given plenty of armor, and indeed, if he doesn't take hold of that armor, he will not be protected from the enemy. But all the armor is tied directly to the Word of God, isn't it? There is no protection given for the back, so if man turns to run as a coward, he will indeed be dead. God does not expect his soldiers to turn tail and run, does he? However, in recent times, many have compromised the truth for a morsel of bread, and they've become like the profane Esau. they have stopped fighting and have thrown away to the enemy the sword of the Spirit. Those who are guilty of treason, my friends, are to be marked and avoided. He says in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions contrary, offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have heard, and avoid them, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by their good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. Well, as soldiers, we're to be aggressive with the truth, aren't we? We're to love the truth, obey the truth, teach the truth, and help others to see the truth and stand against that which would be against the truth. Now, we didn't say to be arrogant at all. Soldiers of Christ do not need to be ashamed of the truth, but neither do we need to be arrogant. We need to be aggressive in teaching the truth, never compromising, not one jot or one tittle of the truth, until we see the ultimate of the blessings of those who are in the world, coming out of the world, by obedience to the truth. You know, their ultimate goal as soldiers is to glorify God in their preaching. Paul said when he went to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now their aim is to save those who will hear and heed what heaven has said through the Word of God. And those who stop up their ears will answer to the King one day. He knoweth those that are His, but He knows those that are not His too. And of course He will say to the righteous, Come ye faithful servants and enter into the joys of thy Lord. But He'll say unto the unfruitful, unworthy servant, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. God truly is a great and good God, isn't He? He's given unto us all the spiritual blessings in Christ. May we ever be grateful to Him for such blessings, because in Christ Jesus we can have them. And God's people, of course, are special to Him. And we can take comfort in knowing that He did so much to save our souls, even allowing His Son to come and suffer and die at the hands of wicked men on the cross of Calvary. We need to go and do as we can in order to save others. Now, some think they can be saved outside the church, and we oftentimes hear the expression, oh, one church is as good as another. People who make this statement, though, my friends, are totally unaware of what the church really is and of its real importance. If by this expression one means that one denomination is as good as another, I wouldn't argue with that at all. However, when churches of men that they have established are placed beside the Lord's church as revealed in the New Testament, there's really no comparison at all. Let me ask a couple of questions about this, my friends, since you have heard it said, and yet the truth may be different. Is one man just as good as another when Jesus Christ is on that list? You would always say Jesus Christ is above all others, would you not? Well, is one book as good as another when the Bible is on the list of books? Well, you know as well as I do that the Bible is superior to every man-written book, just as Christ is superior to every other man in the world. He lived a perfect life. All of the rest of us who are men have not lived a perfect life. I believe you know the answer to these questions. Likewise, one church is not just as good as another when the Lord's church is on the list, is it? Now, concerning the question, can one be saved outside of the church? I ask, has God promised salvation outside of the church? The church which His Son established, which He bled and died for? Acts 20 and verse 28? Evidently, some think of the church as not being on the main route to heaven, but as somewhat as a detour. They think, I'll just go around that detour. I'm going to heaven. I don't need the Lord's church. Well, through the prophet Isaiah, God said, I will place salvation in Zion, Isaiah 46 and verse 13. And if you'll read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21 through 23, you will find that the church is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Furthermore, the church is composed of those who have been called out of the world by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. They've been called into one body, Colossians 3:15. And that one body is the church, Ephesians 1, 22, 23, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Now, my friends, Christ is the builder of that church, Matthew 16, 18. Would He build an institution that was useless, that was non-essential? And could you be saved outside of that church? My friends, I believe to ask the question is to answer it, don't you? I believe all have to be members of the Lord's church in order to be saved.